Good morning, everyone. Certainly a pleasure to be able to get up in the morning and come and worship God. It's a blessing and an honor to be able to stand up before you today and preach the gospel to you. It's always an honor when Travis asks when he's leaving to go somewhere to ask if I'm willing to preach. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you should want to do. It's a blessing and an honor. So thank all of you for being here today, especially our visitors that are here with us. Hang around a little bit after so we can visit a little bit if you get an opportunity to. And also, before we get started, come back tonight. We're going to read the whole book of Philemon tonight. So it'll be pretty exciting. It's just one chapter, so don't get scared. It's not going to take forever. And also, I will do my best today for members to get us out of here early today. So I spoke a little long maybe last time, so I'll do better today for y'all. We are going to be in the book of Daniel today, the book of Daniel in chapter 3. And I'll just give you a little bit of foresight here. In verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, and he made this image 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up in the plain in the province of Babylon. And then he told it down in verse 7, he said, therefore, as soon as they heard the sounds of the horn, they're supposed to, the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, any kinds of music that all the peoples and the nations around and men of every language were supposed to fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now there's three men, these three godly men, their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to this image. In verse 13, it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now these men were pleasing to King Nebuchadnezzar before this. They helped Nebuchadnezzar out. But after this, Nebuchadnezzar's like, hey, I'm in charge, and you're supposed to listen to what I tell you to do. Does that sound like stuff that you're living through right now in this world? We're in charge, and you do what we tell you to do, whatever it is. It says in verse 13 that he was furious with rage. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, is it true, men, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes of all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Got a kind of a dilemma on their hands, don't they? One way they can do what they're told. Another way, they're going to be burned alive. What will they do? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not bow down and serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up before us. What an awesome answer that they had. Now I want to ask you this question. When the world places its desires above God, where will we stand? You got to answer that for yourself. I answer it for myself. Where will we stand? Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 9. We're told, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. We should all praise and glorify God, proclaiming Him above all else, without fear or without shame, as these men did. You catching the lesson already that we're getting from this? Not for our own desires or for our own salvation, but to show God's light in us. And that's what they're doing. They're showing God's light living through them, through their actions. So we're supposed to live the same outside of these walls as you do inside of them. For this is merely a building. We are the church, and we should be the same all the time. Because God is the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He's going to be the same tomorrow. There's no change in it. These men, they sacrificed themselves for God, and they give us a powerful example. These men knew God could rescue them, just as we should know that God rescues us from the eternal fire of Satan through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for Him. Through Him. These men said, "We only serve the true God." And although they were wrongly accused and faced certain death, they continued in the faith in God to take care of them. Go down to verse 12 in 1 Peter, in that same book, chapter 2. We're told to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. The example here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were wrongly accused. They were falsely punished. In the end, we're going to read the final finish of the book of Daniel in that saga that we're talking about here. And we're going to find out exactly how it ends. And you're going to see that God's is proclaimed and fully acknowledged through these three men's actions. And see how your actions can proclaim God in the way that we live our lives. In the book of Luke, if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 20 or Luke chapter 6, verse 20 and 20 through 23, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you and exclude you and reject you because of the Son of Man." It's the same thing that took place to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wasn't it? He says they was rejected because of what? Because of God. Because they wouldn't do what the world wanted them to, what this king wanted them to do. He says, because of the Son of Man, He said, you will rejoice if you're rejected because of the Son of Man, you will rejoice in the day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Remember that word, leap for, or those few words, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. At the end of this story, you're going to hear somebody leaping up in excitement, wondering what's going on. You see, we realize that through our time, that just being a Christian doesn't mean that everything comes to you and everything's easy, that everything's just going to be handed to you and it's just on a silver platter and you get it. You're going to have things happen to you. Everyone's going to face trials. They're going to face hard times. And you're going to face some form of persecution in your life. The question is, how will you and I react to it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prime examples of how we should react to these situations. We should praise our Lord, our God, and be thankful to Him for whatever happens to us. If you go over to the book of James in chapter 1, in verses 2 through 4, James says, "Consider it pure joy when faced with trials, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." Go back with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. "For this very reason, we should make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from the past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, these three men, they had all of these qualities in them. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and love. We understand that through their actions and how they acted. The last one that we said is the one that fears men the most in this world, and that is love. Oh man, he said love. I got to think about love. Oh, it's so mushy-mushy. Then that's how men feel about it. We're going to go into love. Love is the center point of all these qualities. God is love, and through God's love, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church, and he is the body of the church. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 22 through 33. We'll start with 21 there. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy and cleansing by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He says at the end here, he says, this is a profound mystery to you, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. As we leave our parents to marry husbands and wives throughout the world, man and woman, we are to honor them with respect, to love them unconditional, presenting them as holy and unblemished, just as when we leave our old self, our old way of life, to join Christ through baptism into his body, becoming members of him, to present him holy and unblemished. That's what he's talking about here. Does that make sense to y'all? I hope it does. If you want to, go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 4 while I finish talking. To fully love means there's no place that's too far for you to go. There's no mountain that's too high for you to go. There's no person, there's no obstacle that can keep you from fulfilling the vow that you made. It's full commitment. Love is unconditional. It never wavers. It continues to grow. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in 1 John 4, 16 and 17 says, God is love. Whoever lives in him lives in God. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. You see, we are supposed to live like Christ when we're in Christ. You see, we can't keep living our own selfish desires. We can't live for someone else. We have to live for Christ. We now live for God through our living Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." That means for us to serve others, put their needs above our own needs. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served God rather than men, rather than the laws of that king. And even though it put their lives in jeopardy, they knew that God would take care of them, even if they died an earthly death, that they had a heavenly home and eternity with Him in heaven. It's amazing the understanding of the Word of some and some that don't understand the Word. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. This is a powerful statement. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die for a good cause. They were willing to die for God. Jesus Christ was willing to die for sinners, for the ungodly. Pretty amazing, the two, how they are together there. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 in verses 7 and 9. Matthew 18, 7 and 9. I will get there in just a second. Jesus says, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." The life He's talking about is the eternal life for your soul. He's talking about the life with Him in heaven. It's better to enter that with parts of our own bodies missing than it is to go fully into the eternal fire of hell. He knows we're sinners. He tells us here. But He loves us enough to save us. Jesus said it would be better to live in heaven maimed than to spend eternity in hell. He gave us the gift of life, which is true love. True love is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves you and He loves me. He wants all of us to come to Him. But it's our choice. If you're not sure that you really ready to be a part of that, or that you really don't understand that, I have a couple of scriptures that might help us out. Go back to chapter 7 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 24. Matthew 7 in verse 24. This is the wise and foolish builder. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against it, that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. God's word is the foundation. It's true and it's perfect. The first thing that you have to understand is you have to hear the word. We just heard it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus Christ talking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, the firmness. So if you've heard the word, Luke chapter 1 is our next scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:34. This is the birth of Jesus foretold. Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin? How can I have this son?" Well, we'll go back up to verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The next thing that you have to do is believe that God is the God of our Savior, Jesus. That Jesus was born and God is His Father. Stay with me in Luke. Go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Luke 13 and verse 3. The next thing we have to do is repent. Luke 13 and verse 3. That's in 3 and 5 also. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." Verse 5 says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish." You have to repent of your sins. The fourth thing we must do is we must confess before men that Jesus is God's Son. Turn with me back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. He says, "Whoever," this is Jesus speaking, "whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." So we went. First one, we must hear the word. We must believe the word. We must repent of our sins. And then we must confess of our sins. And then fifth thing that we need to do is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. This is after Jesus had came back to life after his resurrection. After he had died, he was buried, and he came back to life, and he came back to talk to some of his disciples, which are now becoming apostles. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount. This is in verse 16, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is what he tells us. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the fifth thing that we must do, we must become baptized into Christ. And to become baptized into Christ, that means you're baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It means you died to your old self, and when you go into the water, you're being buried. And as you're rising out of the water, a new person, you was in the tomb like he was, and you come out of it, and your old self is gone. You've been resurrected into a new person. You're not your same self anymore. You've became something spectacular. We're going to go back. Well, You don't even have to, but you can go back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 19 through 30. I'm not going to read all of that, but I want you to know that Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he had the fire made seven times hotter than usual. That's pretty warm. It's pretty toasty. The king commanded some of his strongest soldiers to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. The fire was so hot, these men had these clothing around them. They had tunics around their head. They had cloths around them. It was so hot when they got close to it to chunk the men in. They had bound them and they throwed them in all together. And the fire came back out of it and consumed the soldiers and burned them up as the three men fell into the burning flames. This is what I wanted y'all to remember. King Nebuchadnezzar looked and he saw four men standing in the furnace. And he leaped to his feet and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of there. And when the three men come out, they were not burned and their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The king said, "Praise be to the God of these three men who they serve. Praise the God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That's the same God that we serve. And then the king made a decree to all who talk against God that they be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into rubble. He changed his mind, didn't he, about God. My image is more important than your God. And them men said, "No, it's not. My God is more important than your image, and we're willing to die. Even if He doesn't save us from it today, we're saved eternally, and we know that." God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they followed Him. But by not following God's example, the fire would have consumed all these men as it did the soldiers. It would have consumed all three of them if they would have bowed down and then went wishy-washy back to it. I want you to think about this. Seven times hotter fire is nothing compared to the eternal fire that is in store for anyone who doesn't believe. If you go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Anyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father." But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, right underneath it, He says, "Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." That means eternal hell is what that means for us. If we denounce God, He will denounce us. The God we know is our protector. He has a home for us. This home is not built with hands. It's a heavenly home, a special place to live, free from all care, from all worries, from all burdens. There's nothing going to harm us there. And it's for eternity. Our God gave us His one and only Son as a sacrifice to take our sins through His death on the cross. And there is no greater love than that. So if you have a need, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, if today you have heard the Word, if today you believe the Word, if today you are ready to repent and to confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that He came into the world and died on our behalf, then you're ready to be baptized into His holy name, and that name being Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say, let us all say together, Amen, as we stand and sing the song of invitation that Thurman has chosen for us.